morning. Great to have you back with us this morning. We turn this morning to the book of Colossians. And I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2, picking it up at verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. So God has spoken, and he says, chapter 2, verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sin, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." This is God's word. Well, as we come before God's word this morning, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for another week that has passed. And we pray, Lord, that as we come now just to spend a few moments focusing on your word, that you would speak to us. Help us to understand. Be with me as I speak, that I might be clear and effective and convey your truths. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's talk is really the second part of what we began looking at last week, chapter 2 from verse 6, where we remember we looked at how we live a life worthy of the Lord. And we said last week that if we claim to be a Christian, then we need to live for Christ. We mustn't be deceived by those who say something else or say that we can have more than Christ. Because there is nothing more than Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us life. Last week we had a look at that, and if you missed that talk, you can click on our YouTube channel and go and listen to it to catch up with what we've been talking about. But Paul carries on this idea of living the life worthy for the Lord, and this morning he speaks about the status that you and I have as being a Christian. He speaks about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, the status that we have, this position that we have with Christ, and how that should affect how we live for him. Now, in our modern society today, status seems to be everything. Who you are, how much you earn, what position you hold at work, perhaps what car you drive. Maybe even today it's what style mask you have. All these things are supposedly things that give us status. As a Christian, we have this amazing status in Jesus Christ that stems not from what we have done, not from how we dress, not from what we wear, not from what we speak or say, but from what God has done for us. I wanted to make three comments this morning about the status that we have, and you'll see them as we pick up the passage, pretty much working paragraph by paragraph through this chapter. The first comment that I want to make is that, and really Paul just honing in on the fact of who we are, that we are alive in Christ. You'll see this in verse 13 to 15. Notice how Paul starts off this paragraph here. He says, God made you alive with Christ. Now, there might be a weird sort of way to begin this whole section with. We've been made alive with Christ, but you might be sitting there today and in your home and thinking, but I am alive. I'm breathing, I cough, I sneeze, my heart beats, I'm warm-blooded, I can feel the blood running through my veins. I'm alive. But notice why Paul says that we have been made alive with Christ. And that is because there are some contrasts in this passage. Look how Paul begins. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. The Greek word there is the uncircumcision of our flesh. But now you are alive with Christ. Paul tells us that without Christ, although we are breathing, although our hearts beat, we are actually dead in our sin. Our hearts are covered with sin. They are uncircumcised. And Paul tells us that through Christ's death on the cross, our sin has been forgiven. We are dead without Christ, but we are alive with Him. Now, Paul explains this in a little bit in these next couple of verses here. Paul understands and knows that without Christ we are dead, but what has Christ done for us to allow us to be alive in Him? Well, there's two things that Paul mentions here that Christ has done for us. The first is perhaps the more well-known one, and you'll see this in verse 14, that He has forgiven our sin. Just have a look there. End of verse 13. He forgave us all our sins, verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Now, that's not meaning that God has done away with His laws. I think the ESV is helpful in this particular verse, the English Standard Version of the Bible. It puts it like this. He cancelled the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, Jesus has taken the charges against us that we are sinners, that we have disobeyed God, all the legal implications that apply to that, and of course the punishment that applies to the fact that we have this charge against God, or that God has a charge against us, and He's removed that from our lives. No longer are we seen as guilty in the eyes of God. He's removed that debt. He's cancelled the written code that recorded every detail of our life. You remember in the book of Revelation, there's talk there of the two books that are found in Revelation. The first book is a book that was recorded every single event of our life. Every good thing we've done, every bad thing we've done, every indifferent thing we've done. And all these are recorded for us. And then there's a second book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is found in that book, the record of what we have done, whether good or bad or indifferent, is thrown away. That's what Jesus has done for us. That is how he has forgiven us. That is how we are no longer dead in sin and the uncircumcision of our hearts, but we are alive in Christ. In fact, Paul tells us, not in Colossians, but in Romans, he says in chapter 3 and verse 20 that through the law, we become conscious of sin. When the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelite community back in the Sinai Desert, after they'd left Egypt, these laws showed them how they should live for God, but actually, they also showed the Israelites how much they failed to live for God. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7, I think it is, and says that if it was not for the law, I would not know what coveting is. And so the law shows me how I covet after other people's things and shows me how wicked I am. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has removed all of that and taken the condemnation that we should have had, taken the punishment, which is death, that we should have upon himself, forgiven our sins, so that we are no longer dead, but alive. Paul says, we are alive in Christ because God has forgiven us of our sin. The second reason that Paul gives us as to why we are alive in Christ is found in verse 15. That Jesus disarmed, or literally stripped, the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them through the cross. Paul is not saying that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, has stripped our government authorities of their powers. There are other places in the Bible that says God has given them those powers and they need to use them for his glory. But rather, this is a talk of stripping the spiritual powers, the forces of evil, of their power and their authority. He speaks of the whole idea of stripping. Now, in Jesus' time, and in fact in Old Testament times, if a king came and conquered a land and won, that king, when he arrived back in his hometown or his home city, that king would have a massive parade through the streets of that city. Pretty much like a ticker tape parade that they might do in America, or when the Springboks won the World Cup. They rode through all the different cities and people heaped praise on them. Pretty much that same sort of thing. But what they would do is, if they'd taken prisoner of war, captive, they would strip them down, often being completely naked, and they would either drag them or handcuff them and lead them with a horse through behind the parade. Those once amazing soldiers and fighting men would be humiliated in front of the winning city. That's the idea that we have here of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He has humiliated the forces of evil. He has stripped them of their powers and their authority. Which means that I'm alive in Christ. It means that the forces of evil have no power over me. I do not need to fear the forces of evil, because Christ has dealt with them. He's humiliated them. If we are in Jesus, these evil forces have no power against us, no authority over us. Once we were dead in sin, but Jesus, sent by God, dealt with the debt that we owe God and forgave us of our sin, and he nullified the effect of the evil powers and authorities over our lives, all by dying on the cross. Can you see, friends, what status we have in Christ? We are forgiven. We have Christ as our authority, not these evil powers, not these authorities of this world. Of course, Satan is powerless, but he still exerts influence. And so, sometimes, he causes us to trip up, but he has no power over us. And so, Paul, moving now from our status, gives us two commands, telling us, and my second point this morning, be careful you do not lose your status in Christ. You see, although Satan has no authority and no power, he still wants to trip us up. He still tries to trip us up. And so Paul tells us two things here. That if it were possible for the elect to fall away, we must be careful of. The first is the idea that people tell us that if you're a true Christian, you mustn't eat that, you mustn't drink that. Years ago, in probably the turn of the century, last century, my century, not the new millennium, the Christian church frowned upon people that even touched alcohol. They frowned upon people that dance. And Paul says, don't let people judge you by what you eat and drink. Paul goes on in verse 16, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals. You see, friends, there are people in this world who point fingers at Christians who eat pork or who eat meat. No, Christians shouldn't eat meat. You know, you must be like Daniel and only eat vegetables. Paul says, don't let people dictate to you or judge you because you eat meat or don't eat meat, because you eat pork or not eat pork, because you have a glass of wine at a meal or you don't. Paul says, don't let people judge you by what you eat. Now, Paul goes into a whole lengthy discussion of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we don't have time this morning to get into that. But perhaps you've got questions about this. Go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. See what Paul has to say about all these things, about what we eat and what we drink. He does give us some warnings there, not to trip people up by what we eat or drink. But he also says, don't let people judge you. You see, in Paul's day, a lot of meat was sacrificed to idols. And so some Christians thought that if you ate meat that was sacrificed to idols, or perhaps in our modern situation, sacrificed to the ancestors, that would make us a bad Christian. Paul says, don't let people judge you by these things, because remember, the authorities and powers have no authority or power over you. Paul says the same thing when it comes to religious festivals. He mentions three here. He just speaks of spiritual festivals. He speaks of the new moon festival. He speaks of the Sabbath. I'm not going to go into what those different festivals are. We have our own festivals today, like Christmas or Easter or Sunday. And Paul says, don't let people influence you by what you celebrate or don't celebrate. You see, there are two schools of thought when it comes to Easter. There's the Orthodox Easter, which apparently is at a later stage than our modern Easter. And then there's the normal Easter that we celebrate. And there's two schools of thought. And some people say, oh, you can't celebrate the Orthodox Easter, then you're not a true Christian. And the Orthodox Easter celebrators will say, you can't celebrate this Easter because then you're not a true Christian. Paul's saying, don't be silly. It doesn't matter whether you celebrate the Orthodox or the normal one, or both. There's discussion about Christmas, and some people throw their hands up in horror. We can't worship God at Christmas because Christmas is a pagan holiday. Or this isn't the date for Christmas. Christmas should have been at that time. Paul says, don't worry about these things. What about the Sabbath? You've got certain Christians that celebrate and come to church on Saturday instead of the Sunday. And others who meet on Sunday and not Saturday. Then you've got others that meet midweek. Paul says it doesn't matter as long as you remember that Jesus died for you, for me. And that he rose, that he forgave our sins. You see, look what Paul says in verse 17. These things are a shadow of the things to come. They're not the reality itself. The reality, he says, verse 17, is found in Christ. So whether we celebrate the Orthodox Easter or the modern Easter, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we, at some point, celebrate Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. It doesn't matter what we eat, whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. It doesn't matter if we have a glass of wine or a beer or two, as long as we remember Christ. Because the reality is in Christ, not in these things. These eating or not eating, or drinking or not drinking, or celebrating or not celebrating, does not affect our relationship with Christ. Or at least it shouldn't. If someone tells you that you have to do this to be a true Christian, well, in Paul's words here, they are not looking at the reality of Christ. Paul also goes on to a second element here of we need to be careful that we don't lose our status. And here he speaks not so much about the religious practices that we do, but about perhaps the teaching that comes in the churches. And he says, verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility, the actual word there is ascetic, in giving up personal luxury against your body, only eating bare essentials. He says, let not anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Disqualify you from the prize. You see, friends, as we've chatted already in the book of Colossians, there are those that say you need to do this in order to be a true Christian. There are those that say, I've got a special word from God, and they speak all about something that's not found in the Bible. Paul says, don't let them lead you astray. Today, we get Christians saying, oh, you've got to fast at least three times a week, otherwise you're not a real Christian. We get Christians saying, you've got to do this, otherwise you're not a real Christian. Paul says, don't be deceived by them. Don't let them lead you astray so that you disqualify yourself from the prize. Look how Paul describes them, second half of verse 18. They go into great detail about their visions, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. In other words, these people who push these things are full of themselves. Look how good a Christian I am because I do this. I fast three times a week. What do you do? I have visions from God that angels speak to me. Look how amazing a Christian I am. Paul says, stop it. Christians, you say, I've been a Christian for 40 plus years, therefore I'm better than you. Paul says, stop it. You say, well, I'm better than you because I go to church more often. Paul says, stop it. Don't be disqualified because you think that going to church makes you a better Christian. or that fasting makes you a better Christian, or that communing with angels or speaking in tongues makes you a better Christian. Paul says that people like that, verse 19, have lost connection with the head. And notice the capital letter on the word head, because it's speaking about Jesus. They've lost their connection with Jesus, from which the whole body grows as God causes it. People who come and tell us, we have to do this, we have to do that. Oh, your kids haven't been baptized. Whoa, you better be careful. In fact, I had a phone call just this week from a parent who's concerned that their kids haven't been christened yet. He realizes that they're 8 and 4 and that they've left it a bit late, but can we do it nonetheless? Well, I said to the parents, I said, actually, I'd like to meet with the couple, with you two first, before we consider christening your kids. Because it's not a religious practice that makes you a Christian, friends. Whether I'm being christened or not is immaterial. It is whether I believe that Jesus took the debt that I owe to God on himself and forgave my sin. Paul wants us to understand in no uncertain terms that what we eat, what we celebrate, and how we live should not lead us from God. Spiritual things don't make me closer to God. What I eat or don't eat doesn't make me closer to God. What religious ceremonies I celebrate or don't celebrate don't make me closer to God. Stay tuned into the head so that you and I can grow. Remember who we are in Christ. And my last comment, and very briefly, Paul also understands that although we are tempted from within the church to leave what we know of our status in Christ behind, he says it also happens from outside the church. So third comment this morning, stop living for the world. The last four verses of this chapter. Paul says, because of our status in Christ, we should also stop living for the world. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, that is the wicked, evil nature of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, literally, he says, why, as though you still live in it, do you submit to its rules? You see the contrast that Paul's bringing out in these verses? In verse 13, he says, you are dead in this world, but Christ gives you life. In verse 20, he says, yet you live in this world instead of dying with Christ. Ancestors are a big issue within many families within our country, and the influence that these ancestors seem to have over them. Paul says, stop living for them. Stop thinking that they have any control over your life if you are a true Christian. They don't. We saw that already in verse 14 and 15. Paul says, there are many instructions that the world gives us. That's the do not handle, the do not taste, the do not touch of verse 21. Lots of instructions. Oh, you can't do that. You better not do that, otherwise you're not a good Christian. Paul says, verse 22 and 23, that these instructions, although they might seem wise, they actually cause people to die. See the whole contrast here between life and death? We think we are living in this world, but actually we are dead. But if we die with Christ, then we are living. You see the contrast? Paul's trying to bring out here. And he's saying that as we live for Christ, we mustn't think that we can also live for the world. Because we've died to the world as we've died in Christ. And we are now alive with Him. Sure, some of the commands and instructions of this world seem wise. But notice what Paul says here at the end of verse 23. They lack any value in restraining the sensual indulgences. The Greek word there is exactly the same as the Greek word used in verse 13 for sinful nature. It's the word flesh, implying our sinful nature. In other words, we are dead in ourselves without Christ. All these rules that people make about what we can and can't do, even within the world, do not deal with the problem of our sinful nature, with the problem of our flesh. Paul says, stop living for the world. Remember your status in Jesus Christ. And don't be deceived by those who say we need to eat or drink or celebrate or do other things. Follow Christ. We are dead in our sinful human self. As much as the world tells us that we are alive, we are dead. As much as the church tells us that you're only alive if you do this or that, we're actually dead. Unless we believe that we have died in Christ, been raised to life, forgiven our sin, and all the spiritual forces of evil have been disarmed, so they have no power over us. Friends, as we go into this next week, continuing in lockdown, continuing with the struggle with the virus, let's remember that we are alive in Christ. Even if we get infected, we are alive in Christ. Don't let anyone take it away from you so that you lose the prize. Continue in Him. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these great words that you've shown us here this morning. Although, Lord, we love to have various things in our lives to make them easier, although, Lord, we look down on people who are different to us, we look down on people who haven't been Christians as long as we have, forgive us for that, Lord, and help us to remember that nothing will affect our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, not to be scared of forces of the world or forces of evil, because we know that they have no power and authority over us. And so help us to live for you, recognizing what you have done for us, how we were dead in our sin, now we are alive in you. Help us, Lord, we pray.